from GHCC. Welcome as he brings the morning message.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. It's been a few years since we were here, and so I want to start off by showing you guys a five-minute video that kind of summarizes what we've been doing, and you'll see a picture of what we look like when we first left for Thailand and compare our kids today. Okay. I believe that over 14 years have passed since we first moved to Chiang Mai, Thailand. Since that time, it has been a joy and a privilege to live as a disciple of Jesus here, to share his love with others, and to partner with Thais and other people throughout Southeast Asia to advance the kingdom of God. During the past 2 years, we have had many opportunities to serve the Lord in several countries here in Southeast Asia. It has been a joy to see how God is multiplying his disciples throughout this region. It has also been a privilege for us to partner with him in doing this work. The focus of our ministry here in Southeast Asia is to equip and empower people to be faithful disciples of Jesus who make faithful disciples. We do this in many ways, but we can summarize our work in three areas. We seek to bless our community through service and acts of kindness to open the doors for the gospel. And then we share the gospel in partnership with nationals so that we can see people come to Christ and become his disciples. And then we train up these disciples and train up leaders of these disciples so that the kingdom of God can multiply in all of these countries. Here are some highlights of what God has been doing during the last 2 years.
Yours will be the only name that matters to me. The only one whose favor I seek. To me, yours will be the friendship and affection I need to feel my Father smiling on me.
As we return to Thailand and Southeast Asia to continue serving the Lord for another term of service, it is the desire of our hearts that Jesus be honored and glorified in all that we do, and that our lives can be a blessing and a motivation to others. We want to see disciples of Jesus multiply throughout this region, and we want to see many leaders, men and women from many of these countries, rise up and become great leaders for the kingdom of God here. Thank you for your partnership with us, for your prayers, and for your support. We really appreciate your love and your partnership with us as we serve the Lord here in Thailand and throughout Southeast Asia. In the end, it is not our efforts and our activities that make a difference, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us as we walk with Him here in this region. Please join with us in giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ as he is doing great things in Thailand, in Southeast Asia, and throughout the world. It is a privilege to walk with him each day. One thing you notice when you travel around, like I do, is that there's a lot of differences, but people are also the same. Here, it's amazing being here in the U.S. how orderly traffic is, even on the freeways. When the light turns red, most people stop. In Vietnam, on the other hand, I was on the back of a motorcycle holding on like this while people were going in all directions at the same time on their motorcycles to the intersection, and you just hope that you don't hit somebody and fall off. And in Thailand, we all smile, but in Thailand, there's a whole dictionary for different kinds of smiling. One smile is a smile you have before you're going to sneak up around somebody and kill him. Another smile you have is the one you guys might have after a while. I wish that guy would hurry up because I'm really bored, but I'm going to smile for him. And there's a lot of different smiles. And so sometimes we as foreigners will get really irritated because, you know, we'll trip and fall or something and everybody will smile and laugh. Because that's the, I know you're really embarrassed, so I'm going to smile with you, smile. And so, you know, there's a lot of differences in the culture, but I believe that in our hearts, we all have the same desires. And I'm going to talk today about desiring God. And I want to, before we read the scripture, I want to remind you, if you're not familiar, the core tenet of Buddhism, which is one of the world's main religions and the main religion of Thailand, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Laos, and Vietnam, is that desires are the source of evil. Because when we desire things, then they're not fulfilled, and so we suffer, and so it creates this cycle. But I want us to see today that that is not true, because if we desire God, that is the source of true fulfillment. But if we are desiring things of the world, then Buddhism in many ways is true. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And I know this is a very familiar passage for you all, so just meditate on it, think on it as I read it to you now. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And as I get older, the each day has enough trouble of its own becomes very clear and very true. But the verse before that is the key that I want us to focus on. But before that, let's look at the three. I see Jesus's command not to worry, not to be anxious, in three areas. The first is food and drink, things that we consume to give us energy, but can become the focus of our lives and the focus of our desires. The second one is referred to as clothing, which is not just what you need. I don't think there were many people walking around naked in Jesus' time. I think the issue is, what kind of clothing did you have? Clothing was very expensive in Bible times. And if you look back in the Old Testament, when Elisha healed Naaman, Naaman offered him gold and silver and clothes. And when the servant Gehazi was going back and he was greedy and wanted some things, what did he want? He wanted clothes, because a good set of clothes could cost you a lot of money. And in the New Testament, people with good clothes, purple clothes, and nice soft fabrics were high class, and people with the coarse, rough clothes were low class. And that's a way to separate people, and we have many ways to do that today with the way we dress and the way we carry ourselves. And then the third area is thinking about the future. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen tomorrow, next year? These are three areas where we tend to be anxious and we tend to worry, and we tend to desire and focus upon the things of the world, hoping that they will make us happy. Most people think of Thailand as a Buddhist country, and it is, but Buddhism is a veneer. Under that veneer are these things. First of all, there's a desire for material wealth. If you guys could see the piles of used cell phones in Asia, it would be shocking, because there's a lot of people here in America that switch phones every few months. Now imagine 1.3 billion Chinese people doing that. And you just see this pile of phones, because when the iPhone 6 comes out, the iPhone 5 is no longer cool and new. And so there's this desire to have material things, the desire to be fulfilled by the things of the world. And Jesus is addressing that right here. And I believe that it also applies to us in this room, because even as disciples of Jesus, it's very easy for us to be focused on our day-to-day life, on trying to make ourselves happy, to put ourselves in the center of our universe and look for those opportunities to feel fulfilled through the things of the world. In Asia, there's a cycle of poverty, and I know here in the U.S. there's more and more poverty also. This cycle of poverty is something where there is actually plenty of resources in the world right now for everyone. But the problem is some people have a lot, and some people have very little. And there's this sense, well, rich people are greedy, and poor people aren't. But that's not true, because it's amazing to see what happens when a poor person wins the lottery. Especially in Thailand, they get their lottery ticket, they win, and then now they're the rich person. And now they didn't have that same attitude toward the poor that the others did before, especially with their view of karma, and that they somehow deserved it. But what I want us to look at today is what is the kingdom's perspective of these three things? Instead of desiring for food and drink that we take today, and then tomorrow we're hungry again, we're thirsty again, and worrying about how we're going to get that, instead of focusing on our clothes and how we look and how our appearance is and what our status is in this world and how we can give an impression that other people will like, and instead of trying to plan out and focus on our future and set it in a way that we like, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that look like? I'm a planner, so I like this home assignment here, I have every day planned until August. And I have to do that because we're traveling here and there. But you know what? It doesn't always work out like I plan it, and that's okay, because God is the one who has our lives in His hands. But when we look at God's kingdom, let's look at the first one about the food and the drink, the things that we need. We do need food and we do need drink, and I don't know if you've been around people who don't have enough to eat, but I have. And Thailand is not that poor anymore. There are poor people there, but it's not particularly a poor country. But Myanmar, Burma, next door, is extremely poor. There are some wealthy generals and some wealthy people there. But as a whole, when you travel through Myanmar, you see people living in tiny shacks and not enough food to eat. And it's just hard to imagine how you can live on a dollar a day in a country that costs at least $5 a day to live. And it's very difficult. And so you see people desperate for food. And there's even cases, and some countries are even poorer than that, like Bangladesh and parts of India. And I heard a story one time that was really harrowing about the slums of Dhaka in Bangladesh, that there was a family, the way they got food was the mom would send her kids out to stand by the road, and when the trucks of rice would come by, some of the husk would fall off onto the side of the road. They'd scrape them together into a little pot, take it home, and they'd separate each grain of rice out, and that's what they had to eat for the day. Now, I don't know if you can imagine that kind of poverty. We don't have that kind of poverty very much in Thailand anymore, though there are some communities where there are disabled people or some that just don't have that. But you can see why people are desperate for food, and if you don't have enough food, you don't have enough drink, it can be a strong compulsion in our lives. But even those of us who have it, a lot of times satiating our desires, making our body feel good, looking for those things that make us get that fix that we like, whether it's caffeine or chocolate or whatever it is, it can be the focus of our life. Jesus didn't say don't eat. He wasn't saying we had to be like some of the Middle Ages, guys in the Middle Ages that would deny their bodies food so that they could be more spiritual. He didn't say that if you're hungry that God loves you more, you're more spiritual. But what He said is seek first the kingdom and God will bring you the food that you need to eat. And now it may not be steak, but it'll be something to eat. And I wonder about that in my own life, that though I'm not a person who really craves food, but there are still this sense that I interpret my day by how comfortable I am, how fulfilled I feel in the experiences that I have. And if everything goes well for me, then I feel like it was a great day. And when things don't go well for me, then I feel like it wasn't that great of a day. But that's not the perspective of the person who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The pattern that I see in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, was very strongly epitomized in the book of Acts, where they lived in faith, and when they did have something, they took it and shared it with others. It's an attitude of receiving from the Lord and then giving it out to others, because it doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to you. Your money, your house, your car, the food you have, all of that came as a gift from God. It doesn't bring any more value to your life. It's just a gift. The value you have comes from Him, from His kingdom, and Him, from His righteousness in your life and in my life. But these gifts that we have were given to us so that we could share them with others, not so that we could keep them for ourselves. And so in many ways you do that. You guys support what God is doing here and around the world. And I know you folks are generous. But I want to challenge you today to look for even more opportunities to walk in faith. Instead of seeing your possessions, your food, and all the things that you have as yours, see them as God's and ask Him each day, how can I use them for your kingdom? Because He can multiply just like He did with the bread and the fish that little boy took that day, and then He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He can do that with the things that we have. And we as Americans, whether you live here or we live in Thailand, we are blessed. You may be on the lower end of the social status here, but when you can put yourself ranked along the world's wealth, all of us are at the top. There are, of course, the billionaires up there, but they're even a thinner layer. But anyone who can start your day off and know you're not going to be hungry, to have transportation that's other than your feet, and to have extra clothes beyond the ones you're wearing that day, you are on the top. And that's hard to believe living in a wealthy country or even a middle-class country like Thailand, but there are a lot of poor there. But God doesn't love people because they're poor or because they're rich. But He loves us because of who we are. And He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. The second one relates to the clothes you wear. And it's very, very important in an Asian culture to know where you fit in the hierarchy. And the hierarchy has to do with age, has to do with education, and has to do with your wealth and your family background. And so, just being a foreigner in Thailand automatically gives some assumptions that I must be rich, and I must have a higher class, and so I get automatic respect. And that's not really fair, is it? I walk into a building, and they give me more respect than they do a Thai person who's dressed the same way as I am. Why? Because they assume that I have a higher status, and therefore I have more they possibly could get from me as a customer. You know, it's not because they love me more. It's because they see me as an opportunity. And they also like to charge me higher prices. And that's why it's good for me to speak Thai, because I heard what they told the guy before me that they were charging him, and I can say, well, I want to pay the same thing. When I go to other countries, I can't do that, so I don't know if I'm getting a good deal or not, because I don't speak Vietnamese or Burmese, but only Thai. But the clothes people wear or the status that we have is very important. And even in the Christian world, it's amazing to me when I go to a pastor's conference or a group of Christians, it's status-related questions that we ask each other as missionaries or as pastors. So, how big is your church? How many people come? You know, what kind of programs do you have? And it's all these things so we can kind of rank each other with other pastors, other missionaries, other denominations, whatever it may be. And then we kind of evaluate success based upon those things. In a lot of places, like in Thailand, there's a big desire to have a building. A building like you have is a dream for a lot of churches. And so a village church, you know, they can worship God under a tree. They can worship God in a home, which could be just a bamboo shack, but they'd rather have a building. And if someone comes and build them a building, they'll be loyal to that person forever. But why? Because the building is not because the building gets them closer to God. It does keep them out of the rain. But what the main thing is, it gives them status, because now they can take a picture of that building with them standing in front of it, and they look like a real church. Before that, they didn't feel like a real church. And this is a kind of false idea of status that we've brought in from the world into the church. Even gifts. If you're a gifted person, if you have more spiritual gifts that are obvious, I don't believe anyone has more gifts, but some gifts are upfront gifts and some are behind-the-scenes gifts. But those who have gifts that are up front a lot of times receive a lot more honor. This guy's a great preacher, or he's a great evangelist, or she's a great whatever. And so we honor them because of that, when in actuality, they're gifts. Again, nothing that God gives us to give us status in this world is adding any value to our lives. The value comes from Him. But a lot of times we believe the value comes from that. And so it doesn't matter what country you go to. I was just in the Philippines a few weeks ago, and It was a great visit, but it was interesting, and the group of pastors I was in, how there were some of them that just felt like seminary and other things like that automatically give you status. In fact, one guy said, well, now that, because we actually have a missionary church of the Philippines now, and so now that we have these credentials with the missionary church of the Philippines, if you go visit Sean, he'll be glad to welcome you if you just show him your credentials. I was like, what are you talking about? I'll be glad to welcome you without any credentials. And your credentials don't mean anything to me because you're a brother or a sister in Christ. You're welcome. And you're welcome to visit me and to serve me. But this idea that gave you the open door, because in their area, if you're a pastor and you don't have some kind of credential, some kind of paper, then maybe you're not a real pastor in this particular community they were in. And it's not unique to the Philippines. It was just interesting being there in that room. And so what we want to understand is our value and our personhood and the fruit of our lives comes from seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, not from the clothes we wear and the status we have. And then perhaps the biggest one that gets me is the future. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow." I'm a little bit worried about sending my daughter to live here. I'd rather she stay in Thailand. Because actually, to me, Chicago is way worse than Thailand. Thailand, I can control the environment. And Wheaton is great, but outside of Wheaton is not. And so, you know, if I'm thinking about me and her without putting God into the picture, it would be quite scary for me to send her off to here. 12 time zones away from us, basically. So it's all the way around the world. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if she's in Chiang Mai or here. If God's not looking after her, then she's in danger. Her life is in danger, and I can't really protect her. But there's this idea, well, maybe if I can plan everything out and I can get everything set, you know, what about retirement? What about this? I don't know where you're at. What are you worried about? Some of you may be worried about tomorrow. Some of you may be worried about 10 years from now. But that is the characteristic of the people of the world, because when we look ahead, we're not protected by anyone. In Thailand, it's a patronage system. So the key is not how hard you work, but finding a patron. This is the key to success in Thai business and in the Thai government. You do not work hard. Someone here already referred to a common Asian proverb, the nail that's sticking up is the one that's going to get hit. That's very common in Thailand. But you want to find a patron, because when your patron moves up, you move up with your patron. And this is a very important thing. And you know what? That's not a bad picture of what it looks like with God. God's not moving up. He's already up there. But if He's our patron, why are we worried about anything? If you have a strong patron in Thailand, you don't need to worry about anything. Because if your family is having hardship, your patron will take care of you. If you want to be a boss, you have to be basically the patron of everyone who works for you. You have to pay for their funerals. You have to pay for all these things. But on the other hand, you get loyalty from them working for you. But God gives us the patronage in that sense without us earning it, because it's all through His grace. All we have to do is receive it from Him. It's not an earned thing like in the Asian system, but it's the grace of God. And when we choose to come under His covering, under His umbrella, we don't need to worry about tomorrow or the next year or 10 years from now. But yet in my life, I still battle with that because my faith is not always focused upon Him. So now that we see the three pitfalls there, what does it mean? What does it mean to really seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And I love this verse, which I don't have on the PowerPoint, which is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I love the first part, be imitators of God, not as religious disciples, but be imitators of God as dear beloved children. And just remembering when my children were small, and it was very easy for them to imitate me and my wife in those days. They wanted to walk like we were able to walk. They wanted to do the things we were able to do, and I didn't have to make them be motivated to do that. Because as small children, there's an innate desire to grow up to be able to do the things mom and dad can do. But how many of us follow Jesus as dearly beloved children, instead of as religious workers or religious obligation relationship people? And some of us are not even being imitators of God at all. If we're honest, in a room this size, some of you are probably not imitating God. You come here, you put on the veneer of Christianity, and you may believe truly in your mind, but are you really imitating Jesus in every aspect of your life? This is the question that to me, I have to ask myself every day. Am I imitating God as a dear child of his. Nothing can make me be less loved to God. I cannot earn his love. I cannot become more dear to him. But because I'm dear to him, because he loves me so much, I have the choice either to imitate him or to try to walk in my own path. And sadly, 99% of Thai people have chosen to walk in their own path. 95% of Burmese people have chosen to walk in their own path. 95% of Malay people have chosen to walk in their own path. I'm not sure what the percentages are here, but they're not that great. Of how many people do you know that are true disciples of Jesus in all aspects of their life? And so sometimes we say, yes, I'm a true disciple, I'm imitating God, but then the back to what Jesus said, the areas of anxiety are almost like a litmus test. If you've taken chemistry, you stick the litmus paper in, now it's probably electronic, but I'm old school, you stick the paper in, and then you see what color it turns, and you know if it's an acid or if it's an alkaline or whether it's neutral. I think for our lives, these three tests that Jesus gave us are a great litmus test to see how much we really trust him as a dear, beloved child. Are we anxious about what we're consuming, about the things that we need for our lives? Are we anxious about how we appear to others, the status that we have? And are we anxious about the future? If we are, we have room to grow and to imitate Jesus even more. So I ask you all to please pray for the advance of the gospel in Southeast Asia. I'm working it all over Southeast Asia now because it is a battleground there, and there are many forces of evil coming against the work of God. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We don't need to be afraid of him, but the prayer is a powerful weapon. So your prayers are very powerful. And it's not so much for us because we're not in danger very much, but it's for our national partners who face the obstacles every day, the hardships every day. If you could pray for them, not just that they'd be successful in their ministry, but pray that they can be truly imitators of God and understand how dearly beloved they are to him, so that when they're in those hardships, they do not become anxious. They do not try to find satisfaction in the things of the world. Because from what I've seen, the biggest thing that takes people off the path of serving the Lord and bearing fruit is not persecution, but it's loving the world and loving the things of the world. That takes pastors off, that takes missionaries off, that takes our national partners off. It's so easy to get caught up in that, even within the church group. And before I close, I want to tell you one funny story and then one short challenge. When Franklin Graham came to Thailand to do a big crusade, and we had this big arena, and he was there. Before he got up, all the different Thai pastors in the area had to get up and pray, and they had two MCs sitting up on the stage with microphones, and they were introducing everybody. And they were like, this is Pastor so-and-so, this is Reverend so-and-so, and they were coming up to pray, and they used their big fancy prayers, and they sounded so good. And Angie and I were just thinking, this is crazy. Franklin Graham doesn't even know what's going on here, but this is status. This is showing status here on the stage of an evangelistic crusade. And then this one guy gets introduced with this choir, who is a beautiful sounding choir, but they forgot to introduce him with the right title. They just called him Pastor and didn't call him the Reverend Doctor. And so when he got up there, he said, yes, my name is Pastor. Let's say it's Bob. It's a Thai name, but let's say I am Pastor Bob, but most people call me the Reverend Doctor Bob. I was like, oh, what's going on here? But see, it was really important because in the view was all those other guys were really important, and he was like a low-level guy, and he just couldn't stand that. And I can't judge why he said that, but just the impression I got was this was not something that when non-Christian people were sitting there listening to that they were going to be very impressed, because there's no servant leadership there. That's jockeying for position just like there is everywhere else in society. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's not get caught up in doing the things that the world says gives us value, the world says gives us status, but instead, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that is not primarily through doing things like coming to church, but it's living out the kingdom of God in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, and also here at church, so that each day you listen to the voice of God, you obey his voice, you go out and do what he says, and you multiply yourself. And I pray each of you has at least one person that you're multiplying yourself into their lives through mentoring, through discipleship. I had many wonderful mentors in my life, and I pray that we can do that. If you have any questions about our ministry, I'll be glad to answer them during the luncheon. But just for this morning, I just encourage you to remember that we are all one army of God. We are all one family of God. Whether you live here, whether we live there, we're all working together, but we got to keep our eyes focused. We've got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And if we do that, and we say no to the anxiety, we say no to the values of the world, I believe we can all be very fruitful for his kingdom and see many generations of disciples come to follow him. Thank you.
Thank you.